have yet. Well, despite all of those reasons why many of us don't tend to read or study or even preach from the Old Testament prophets, what I want to tell you this morning is that there are even better reasons to read and to study and to preach from the Old Testament prophets. First of all, they are God's words to us. They are part of our Bible, and that means that they include words and messages that God wants us to have and to understand and to take into our hearts and into our minds. Secondly, many of the issues and the topics that they address are pretty timeless issues. These words may have been spoken and recorded thousands upon thousands of years ago and miles from here, but the issues that they address are alive and well here today. And third, they point us to Jesus, who is the true rescuer and king. You know, even though none of these Old Testament prophets ever lived long enough to see the Messiah come, their words pointed to his coming and to his mission. And they still point us to him today. And so this morning, I am going to set the stage for our next sermon series in which we are going to look at the words of two of the Old Testament prophets. But this morning in particular, I'm going to set up the series, and I'm going to do that three things: what a prophet is, what a prophet does, and why Old Testament prophets are, in fact, still important for us today. Now, this morning, we're going to be all over the Bible, and so most of the scripture that we're going to look at is actually going to be up on the screen for you to follow along as I read it. But if you want to open your Bible, and I always encourage this, if you want to open your Bible and follow along in the Bible itself, we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. So what is a prophet? We tend to think of a prophet as somebody who's able to predict the future. And there is certainly something to that, as I'll get to in just a few minutes. But a prophet is far more than a future teller. The word prophet comes from the Greek, and it means spokesperson. So a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of another. Now, in most instances in the Bible, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. A prophet is a spokesperson for God. They have a message from God for others that they then have the responsibility to convey on to others on God's behalf. So, for example, I'm going to show you a few examples here. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, God sends a prophet to Eli, who is a priest. Eli has been allowing his sons, who are also priests, like he is, to take advantage of the people that they're supposed to be serving. And he allows them to take advantage of those people for their own personal gain. And so the prophet has a message for Eli in 1 Samuel 2, starting verse 27. Now a man of God, a prophet, came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" The prophet, the text actually goes on there, and the prophet goes on to tell Eli that because of their persistent wickedness, his two sons are going to die on the same day. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that this is exactly what happens. Well, sometimes God sends a prophet with a message for the king, as when King David was making plans to build a permanent temple for God in Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 4, it says, "But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan," Nathan was a prophet, "saying, Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day that I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Well, again, the prophet has much more to say to that, but in the end, a temple is eventually built, but not by David. The prophet, in fact, tells David that he should gather all the materials that will be needed for the temple, but that it is his son Solomon who's actually going to build the temple for God. And again, that's exactly what happens. Well, sometimes God sends a prophet with a message for the entire nation, not just the king. We see this when King Rehoboam wanted to unify his kingdom by going to battle against those who no longer wanted to follow him as king. In 1 Kings 12, starting verse 22, but this word of God came to Shemaiah, prophet, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. So what is a prophet? In the Bible, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. They are God's spokesperson. So then, what then does a prophet do? Most of what a prophet does can actually be broken down into three basic functions. They preach, they predict, and they watch over. I'm going to take each of these in turn, but before I do that, I need to make sure that you understand something else. I need to make sure that you understand the Mosaic Covenant or the Old Covenant. Mosaic Covenant and the Old Covenant are the same thing, just two names for the same thing. In order to understand the role of the prophet, you need to understand the role of the Mosaic Covenant in Israel's history. Now, stepping back a moment, just in general, a covenant is a pledge or an agreement between two parties that describes how these two parties are going to relate to each other in relationship. So, for example, in a wedding covenant, the bride and the groom each pledge to love and serve and to be faithful to each other until death. So their wedding vows form a covenant that describes how two people are going to relate to each other in the context of a marriage relationship. Now, in a marriage covenant, both parties come into the relationship as equals. But not all covenants are formed between equal parties. A covenant can also be made between a ruler and his people. Now, in that case, both parties still pledge things to each other, but what they pledge to each other is different. It's not equal. So, for example, the ruler would usually pledge to protect his people, to offer protection. The people, on the other hand, would pledge to pay taxes, to work the land, to obey the laws, things like that. Now, much, all of the Old Testament is shaped by covenants, especially the Mosaic Covenant. In fact, it's really true that the entire Bible, including the New Testament, is shaped by covenants as well. But the Old Testament is shaped primarily by the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. In fact, you cannot really understand the Old Testament, much less the prophets, if you don't understand the Mosaic Covenant. This covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, was the covenant that defined the relationship between God and the Israelites for most of the Old Testament. It was put into effect right after God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and it lasted until the time of Jesus, specifically until his death and resurrection. So, after God had ruined Egypt with the 10 plagues, Moses led the people out into the wilderness and to Mount Sinai. There at Mount Sinai, God met with the Israelites, and they entered into a covenant relationship. God pledged the Israelites his presence. He promised that he would be their God. God pledged to them his protection, and God pledged to them that he was going to give them a land that would be their home, the promised land. Now, for their part, the Israelites pledged that they would remain faithful to God, they would worship him and him only, and they also pledged that they would obey everything that he commanded them to do. Now, many covenants like this, covenants between a ruler and between his people, also included a list of blessings and curses. The blessings would kick in when the people honored the covenant. The curses would kick in when the people violated the covenant. Now, there are two places in particular in the Old Testament that describe the promised blessings and curses that were part of the Mosaic covenant. They are in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Now, we don't have any time this morning to actually look at those chapters, but I want to suggest to you that they are worth setting aside time to read, maybe this coming week, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And they are worth setting aside the time to read because those two chapters predict and explain every single terrible thing that happens to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Every single thing. So, the Mosaic Covenant, this solemn pledge that gave form to the relationship between God and the Israelites, including the promised blessings and curses, is the key to most of the events in the Old Testament, and it is definitely key to the words of the prophets. So, with that foundation in place, let's return again to the three basic functions of the prophet: preaching, predicting, and watching over. So, prophets preached the law to the people. The primary function of the prophet was to explain and to interpret the covenants and the commands of God to the people. So the prophets, they would take the words of God, the Old Testament law, and they taught it and they explained it to the people. They explained what it meant to obey the Ten Commandments. They described how to follow the sacrificial laws. They expounded upon how the people, how the Israelites were supposed to relate to each other, whether they were to fellow Jews or to foreigners. And we are able to better appreciate the preaching of the Old Testament prophets when we understand that they were preaching, that what they were preaching was in fact the law and the covenant. Now, the prophet's second function was to predict the future, but maybe not usually in the way that you usually think of. Now, yes, sometimes God did have a prophet describe a very specific and otherwise unknown future event. For example, God gave Isaiah the name, the specific name of this king, this future king who would allow the Jews to return to their land after exile, King Cyrus. God gave Micah the name of the town in which the Messiah was going to be born long before he was born, Bethlehem. But more often, the prophets were simply predicting what was going to happen if the people kept disobeying God. And so the prophets would look at Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, and they said, look, if you don't stop and repent, this is what's going to happen. Similarly, they also predicted the good things that would happen when the people repented and turned back to God again. And so much, not all, but much of what the prophet's future telling was based less on God giving them or telling them the future, and more on the prophets simply being very familiar with all of the blessing and the curses that had been part of the covenant from the very beginning. Now, the prophet's third function was to watch over the nation. This obviously overlaps with their preaching and predicting functions. But basically, the prophets, they were the ones who kept both their eyes and their Bibles wide open in front of them. They were the ones looking around, ready to tell the king and the people where they were falling short of the covenant and warning them that they needed to change direction. But they were also the ones to speak of hope and of rescue when the days were darkest. They were the ones that reminded God's people, as bad as it was right then, that their God was still powerful, still faithful, still good, still with them, and still at work, even if they couldn't see it in those moments. So what does a prophet do? They preach, they predict, and they watch over. Now, I am not a prophet, but the role of a pastor has prophetic aspects to it. Because a pastor has the responsibility to preach, to predict, and to watch over. Now, I have a responsibility to preach the Word of God to you. And so each week I seek to explain the commands of God to you. I try to interpret the Bible in ways that are not only faithful to what it actually teaches, but also in ways that helps you to see how it applies to your life as life is actually lived. There's even a predictive aspect to what I do. Now, this might include a special word from God for you. We find examples of this in the New Testament. God told the leaders in the church in Antioch to send out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. In Acts 13, it says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to.' So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Maybe at some point in your life, God has delivered a very personal message to you through a pastor or other leader in the church. Just such a situation like that was instrumental in me becoming a pastor many years ago. It still happens today. It does. But much more often, the predictive aspects of what I and other pastors do is simply related to us being familiar with the commands of God that He has given to us in the Bible. And so what we are doing much of the time is simply predicting for you what is going to happen when you obey or disobey how God calls us to live as followers of Jesus. So for example, maybe I'm talking to a wife who is really struggling with her in-laws. What she would really like to do more than anything else is simply to tell them off. And maybe deservedly so, because they've been doing some pretty rotten, terrible things. But the Bible commands us to honor our parents. And so perhaps I would encourage her to set healthy boundaries with them, but still find ways to honor them. Assuring her that God blesses, will bless this kind of behavior. Or maybe a young man, and again, I'm talking about a Christian here, he's decided to get into a pretty serious relationship with a girl who's not a Christian. Now, this is certainly accepted, it's even expected today, but it violates the clear commands in Scripture. And so I warn him that God will not bless this kind of a relationship. And I tell him that God will discipline him if he continues in it. Preaching, predicting, all of this is part of watching over God's people. But it isn't just pastors or church leaders who play a prophetic role. The church does as well. The church itself has a prophetic relationship to the world. The church speaks to the world on behalf of God. The church preaches the Bible to the world. It proclaims the gospel to the world, the good news that Jesus is the one who's the true rescuer and king. The church also affirms that ethics and morality are not socially constructed. They're not standards that a society is free to set according to what it thinks seems most reasonable at a particular time and place. The church reminds the world, whether it's eager to listen or not, that God is the one who is the rightful ruler over all of creation. And as such, He has every right and authority to set limits on how we live and love and work and play. And just as there was frequently tension between the Old Testament prophet of God and the people that God sent him to, there will also always be a tension between the church of God and the world that God sends her to. Lastly, why are the Old Testament prophets important for us today? Let me give you three very concrete reasons why the Old Testament prophets are important for us today. First, the Old Testament prophets remind us that God has an unstoppable plan. We live in a world that is both beautiful and broken. There is the incredible beauty of creation, from the mountains to the sea, to the land, to the flowers that make some of us sneeze this time of year. There's also the beauty of a newborn infant, of a couple joining together in marriage, of a well-designed building or an inspired work of art. There is incredible beauty in this world, but there's also deep brokenness. There's murder and violence and famine and discrimination and injustice, cancer and betrayal and death. And sometimes, in the midst of all this brokenness, it can be hard to even see the beauty anymore. But the prophets remind us that God has an unstoppable plan, that what is broken now will not always be broken, that what is beautiful now will be made even more so when the true rescuer and king comes back. This has always been the plan from the very beginning, and nothing is ever going to stop it. Second, the prophets are important for us today. The Old Testament prophets are important for us today because they remind and warn us that God responds to both our obedience and to our disobedience. The prophets remind us that we are accountable for our decisions, both the good and the bad. Now, most of us would much prefer to focus on the love and the grace of God, and with good reason, because the love and the grace of God is truly amazing. But sometimes we confuse God's love and grace with permissiveness. We think that just because he loves us so much that he's going to give us a pass. And the prophets remind us that while loving us deeply, he also expects us to obey him, and that he will discipline us when we don't. And so one of the really helpful and important things that the prophets do for us is that they help us to understand both love and law. Third, and most importantly, the Old Testament prophets remind us that it all points to Jesus. One of the reasons that more sermons are preached from the New Testament than from the Old Testament is because pastors want to talk about love and about grace and about Jesus. But the thing is, and this is what we're going to find in the coming weeks, that there is a ton of love and grace and Jesus in the Old Testament, including in the prophets. In my first semester of seminary, Dr. Art Azurdia had us open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And he read and explained to us at the beginning of the class a passage that has profoundly changed the way that I looked at the Old Testament from that day forward. Here is that passage. It's from a conversation that Jesus is having with two of his disciples shortly after his death and resurrection. The disciples are still struggling to understand and believe everything that has just happened. And so Jesus opens up the Bible for them, in front of them, and from the Old Testament showed them that all of it pointed directly to him. Luke 24, starting verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The prophets remind us that God has an unstoppable plan. That God responds to what we do. And that all of it points to the most important person who has ever lived. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Because, my friends, the prophets still speak. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for all of the Bible, including the Old Testament, that even though at times moved and so strange to us. Father, I ask that that you would speak to us as we read the Bible, as we read the prophets, both when we do it together in the coming weeks, but also as we do so individually in our homes or at our work or in our neighborhoods. Father, we ask that you would use your words to shape our hearts, to shape what we do, and to shape our hope in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.